Well, why don't we pray before we do anything else? Father God, thank you so much for the privilege of being able to read and teach your word. Thank you so much for the book of Acts and for Acts chapter 12. Father, as we dig a bit deeper into this passage, please would you be with us? Please help us to have real confidence in who you are. And please give us a real heart for our brothers and sisters around the world who are facing hardships for being Christian. Lord, please be with us this morning. Amen. Acts 12 is a striking chapter. It features a murderous king, an unjust execution, a wrongful imprisonment, an aggressive society, the desperation of starving people, and the worship of a man as a god. Yet it ends with the words, "The word of God continued to spread and flourish." That is incredible. A persecution, oppression, hardships, suffering, murders, imprisonment, violence, those are awful things, but they cannot stop God. The narrative reads like a Hollywood movie. So let's go through the narrative to see exactly what's going on here. And we see it in kind of three acts. Act one, Peter's imprisonment. The chapter kicks off with Herod murdering James and imprisoning Peter. James was a leader in the early church, so you can easily imagine that his death was a crushing blow. Stephen has already been martyred. The believers have been scattered out from Jerusalem to places like Samaria. And now James has been murdered by Herod. If you were a member of that church, you'd be forgiven for feeling vulnerable and nervous. And to make matters worse, the people around you love that you are experiencing hardship. Verse 3 tells us that when Herod saw that this, the murder of James, met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. The Jews respond so positively to the murder of James that Herod arrests Peter with the view to executing him too. So not only are Christians dealing with having a murderous madman sat on the throne, they're surrounded by a society which is happy to see them suffer. And so Peter gets arrested, and Herod arranges for soldiers to guard him. And frankly, it's overkill. The lowly fisherman Peter is flanked by 16 soldiers. The man who is more skilled with a fishing rod in his hands than a sword is made to sleep whilst chained to two soldiers and with additional security outside the cell door. It's complete overkill. No one could escape. It's so secure, in fact, that when Peter's knocking at the door of the disciples' house later on in the chapter, they think Rhoda, who answered the knocking, is out of her mind. By the end of these first six verses, we're left with a pretty bleak situation. A despotic king, a murderous king, an unloving and aggressive society. One dead leader and one soon-to-be dead leader who's currently in chains. What an unpleasant and hopeless situation. But what do the Christians do? Look down at verse 5. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They pray earnestly, passionately, sincerely, crying out to God for Peter. And look what happens. God frees Peter. In verse 7, an angel of the Lord appears. It gives Peter what seems like a quick kick in the ribs to wake him up, and Peter's chains fall off. He gets dressed and follows the angel out of prison, past the guards, through the steel gates, and down the street. The whole situation is so extraordinary that Peter thought that he was having a vision. Look at what he says when he realizes that it's not a vision. Verse 11. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." Peter knows exactly who saved him. He knows that the Lord rescued him. God answers the prayers of his people and rescues Peter. So Peter goes over to Mary's house where the disciples were praying. Rhoda is so amazed to hear Peter's voice on the other side of the door that she forgets to open the door. The disciples are so shocked at what Rhoda says that they think that she's lost her mind. And when they finally see him, they are astonished. This is an incredible, extraordinary, astonishing event. And Peter tells the disciples to report all of it to James. And Herod's frustration at Peter's escape is so great that he orders the execution of the guards. He is a wicked, wicked man. Which leads us into Act 2, where Herod is worshipped and then eaten by worms. Having done damage to the Jerusalem church and probably reeling from the embarrassment of having lost Peter, Herod goes to Caesarea, the administrative center of his rule. We discover that he's been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon, two towns in Phoenicia to the north. These people depended on Herod for their food. And so in order to end the quarrel, they seek an audience with Herod with the help of a guy called Blastus, which is a great name. On the day of the meeting, Herod enters, decked out in all his finery. And after he addresses the people, they cry out, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Herod's manipulated the situation. He's manipulated the hunger of the people of Tyre and Sidon to stroke his ego and be praised as a god. It's outrageous self-promotion, outrageous arrogance. And so God acts. An angel of the Lord strikes Herod down, and he gets eaten by worms. The point must have been crystal clear to those first readers. If you oppose God, you lose. If you put yourself in his place, if you take his glory for yourself, you are setting yourself up for a fall. He is the Lord, and he will not share his glory. But more wonderful and more exciting than the death of Herod is verse 24, our Act 3 of sorts. Verse 24 says, "The word of God continued to spread and flourish." God turns the tables on everything that Herod was trying to do. Herod tries to persecute the Christians, but the word spread and more people turned to Christ. Herod tried to exalt himself as a god, but the word spread and more people glorified Jesus. You see, persecution And opposition doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. Murderous dictators, aggressive cultures, hostile people, they are no match for God. If you remember nothing else from this chapter, nothing else from this sermon, then remember these two words. God wins. God wins. And that is good news. It's good. I can make two points now. That is good news for the world. That is good news for Christians spread out around the world, across the world. Our brothers and sisters in Christ are being persecuted for following Jesus as their king. You might already know this, but the Bishop of Truro, at the end of last year, produced an independent review for the Foreign Secretary on Christian persecution. In the review, he cites, as background to the report, an article in the Times. And the article in the Times says this: across the globe, in the Middle East, Asia, and Africa, Christians are being bullied, arrested, jailed, expelled, and executed. Christianity is, by most calculations, the most persecuted religion of modern times. Striking, isn't it? Christianity is the most persecuted religion of modern times. Our brothers and sisters around the world are suffering. And this passage, this truth that God wins, this certainty that persecution cannot stop the gospel from spreading, is good news for those Christians living under persecution. It's Book Sunday, and so it seems fitting for me to mention a book that I read last week, although I am not promising to make orders for you or deliver it to your house. It's called Defying Jihad by a lady called Esther Ahmed. Here's a better picture of it for you. Esther Ahmed grew up in Pakistan in an extremist Muslim family. At the age of 18, she committed herself to going on jihad and giving her life to kill Westerners. Wonderfully, God intervenes and Esther clings to Jesus as her saviour and her king, her light in the darkness. She lives as a secret believer for 3 years before she's discovered. And when she's discovered, she is tried and challenged and threatened by her father. On one night, he gathers hundreds and hundreds of extremists with the intention of killing her. And her words, as she's facing this crowd of murderous extremists, is this: "You can cut my throat, but I believe God is powerful and mighty to do incredible things, yesterday, today, and forever. If you kill me, I believe that many people will hear about what happened to me and ask who Jesus is. And when they seek him, they will find him." See, Esther knew that the persecution wouldn't stop the gospel. That whatever the crowd of extremists did to her, it wouldn't change the fact that God wins. And if our brothers and sisters around the world are being persecuted for the gospel, if they're facing death like James and imprisonment like Peter, we should do what the Christians in verse 5 do and pray earnestly to God for them. Open Doors is a charity which serves persecuted Christians around the world. And they produce loads of prayer resources so that we can pray for our persecuted brothers and sisters. Every year, they produce something called the World Watch List. It's a list of the 50 countries where Christian persecution is severest. If you go to the Open Doors website, you can order a prayer guide for those 50 countries for free. It is a great way to begin earnestly praying for the persecuted church. See, Acts 12 is good news for the world, but it's also good news for us. The sad truth is that here in the UK, 21st century Britain, we live in an increasingly liberal and increasingly secular society. As society becomes more apathetic towards the gospel, more inclined to see religion as a private thing which has no place in the public aspects of our life, we will find that Christians who allow the gospel to shape every aspect of their lives are increasingly criticized. As the call to recognize and celebrate homosexual marriage is heard both in wider society and within churches, those of us who want to hold on to God's good design for sex within a marriage between one man and one woman will increasingly be labelled as narrow-minded and bigoted. As Christ's call to deny ourselves, take up our crosses and follow him rubs up the wrong way against the society in which denying yourself is the most grievous of actions, we will feel opposition for being followers of Jesus. And this shouldn't surprise us. Jesus warns his disciples, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. So what do we do? What do we here in 21st century Britain do? Well, firstly, we take heart. God wins. That was true for those early believers being persecuted by Herod. It's true around the world as Christians are killed and imprisoned for their faith. And it's true here in 21st century Britain. No level of opposition, oppression, or persecution can stop the spread of the gospel. No murderous rulers can thwart God's plans. Nothing that happens to us in this shadow of liberalism and secularism is outside of God's control. So take heart. God wins. And secondly, just like with our brothers and sisters around the world, we should be praying earnestly for Christians in this country to remain faithful in the face of opposition. Why not make it a regular part of your prayer time, your personal devotionals, to give thanks for that wonderful truth that God wins, and to pray for faithful Christians to stand firm in the UK, whatever may come? Why not start that tomorrow morning as you do your quiet time, as you open your Bible and as you pray? Remember to pray for Christians to stand firm in the UK. The good news of Acts 12 is that persecution and opposition doesn't stop the spread of the gospel. God wins. Why don't we pray? Father, thank you so much for that truth that you win, that opposition can't stop the spread of the gospel. Father, thank you so much that we have the opportunity to spend time praying, both personally in our devotional life, but also together as a church. Please, would you help us to become a people, a church that are prayerful for our brothers and sisters overseas who are suffering because they are Christians. Help us to pray earnestly for persecuted Christians around the world. And Father, please would you help us also to pray for Christians to stand firm here in the UK. Help us to become a prayerful people. And help us also to take heart, because we know that you win. Amen.